Praise God. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. As you know, we've been going through this book for quite some time. And we're not trying to keep a record of trying to get through it fast by any means. We've been at it now since, I think, the second week of January. But now we've had breaks for Easter and whatever, you know, different things. But we're taking our time in going through it because there's a lot in this book that just reading it casually, you're not going to get, you know, all the truth is in there. A lot of times, you know, we go through New Year's resolutions. People try to read their Bible just to keep up with the schedule, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I believe God would like us for us to slow down and see what he's writing. If you're away somewhere, I can remember years ago, I used to work on lake boats out here. This is before I was married. And we used to pass through the Welland Canal. We used to pass through Sault Ste. Marie. Different places you pass through. And they'd have a mail boat that would come out and throw a sack up on deck, you know, with all the mail. And you see all the fellows just running for the mail bag. And opening it up, and the head fellow on the deck, he would start reading out, you know, passing it the mail to different ones. And man, all the fellows for the next half an hour, everybody's gone back to their cabins, read their mail, you know. And we weren't reading it fast, just trying to get over it. Now, I was going out with Pat at the time. So you know what that's like, you know, if you're just going out together and stuff like this. I mean, you hang on to every word, you know. And when I got the letter, I mean, I would read it over and over and over and over. And, where was she doing this day? What was she doing, you know, and all these different things. But yet for all, we got God's love letter here, and we just don't have time to read it. You know, and we need to show the same kind of interest in God's word and realize that this is something that he's written here for us. This is not something just to fill up and make the book thick. Every word in here has got a purpose. And the Bible says God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've said this many times. It's the only book you can read in the world. The author is always with you when you're reading. The Holy Spirit is with you. And when you're reading God's word, take a minute first and just say, Lord, as I'm looking into the word today, show me something fresh. Help me to understand what I'm reading. And let the Holy Spirit direct you. And a lot of times, now this is off course a little bit, but we'll get into the message in a minute. A lot of times when you're reading through the word, and I've told you this dozens of times, when you're reading through the Bible in your private devotions at home, sometimes you read down through a passage that you read 15 times before, but all of a sudden one verse would just, I never saw that before. And when you see times like that, that's not coincidence. That's the Holy Spirit just nudging you in that area. This is something you need to look at today. And he'll give you some direction and read it. Take your time. Don't just read it through it fast. Go on to the next verse. Read it and meditate on it and understand what it means. And as you meditate on that, all of a sudden you feel like, okay, I got that. You know, I understand. Then go on to the next verse. Then you might flow freely for 5 or 6 verses, and all of a sudden something else will grab your attention. And you can read the same passage 2 days later, and other verses would stick out to you. Because the Holy Spirit is with you, and he's bringing things to your remembrance and things like that. So don't neglect God's word. This is something that we should be reading every day, and not because we have to. We've been talking about this in our, you know, sermons for the last while. We're not serving God because we're afraid of him. We're serving God because we love him, and we read God's word because we want to see what he's got to say to us today. So this is what it's all about. But anyway, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, and this is part 12 in our Galatian sermon series. Galatians chapter 4, and today we're going to look at Paul's concern for the Christians here at Galatia, and we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4 verses 8 down to 20. Now we might not get through all of them today, and if we do, we do, and if we don't, we'll pick it up next week. But anyway, let's look at it, and there's a portion in the first part of it that I'd like to spend some more time with, and then we read the next few verses and go through them fairly quickly. So you see me slowing down early. Don't think man's going to take forever to get through these 12 verses. It probably will anyway, but you understand where I'm coming from. So we're going to slow down 2 or 3 of them, then we're going to pick up again. Okay, so don't get nervous and say we'll be here till whenever. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, and just to bring you up to date, what's going on, Paul was going around preaching the gospel and starting up churches all through which today is Turkey, the land of Turkey. At that time was Galatia. And he founded a number of churches in southern Galatia. And while he was doing this, there were times when he was beaten. There were times when he was stoned, left for dead, and all these different things. So he never went in or just, you know, had an easy time. He had to force his way through everything, all kinds of adversary and everything else. And so as Paul was doing this, and when Paul would leave Galatia and go somewhere else, you know, to preach the gospel somewhere else, people would come in behind him. These were Jewish people that had given their hearts to the Lord. They would come in behind him and say, now, Paul never told you the total truth. Paul is not a full-fledged apostle. He never went around with Jesus. No, he never. Paul never went around in the ministry with Jesus, with the apostles, like Peter, James, John, and, you know, all these fellows. But Paul got saved after Jesus had died and gone back into heaven. And so these people came in. They said, well, now, we're following what Peter says. We're following what Paul, James says and all these. Paul is not full-fledged an apostle because he never went around with Jesus. And then they said, he's not telling you the entire truth, because even though you put your trust in Jesus, you still got to keep the Jewish laws. You still got to keep the Ten Commandments. You still got to be circumcised. You got to go through all the festivals, keep the feast days, the celebrations, all these different things. In order to be a good Christian, what they were saying, you got to be a good Jew as well. You understand that? And Paul wrote to them in Galatians chapter 1, as we've gone through this in chapter 2. Paul went after them vicious. And Paul said, listen, that's a lie. He said, there's only one gospel. And he said, the gospel that I presented to you is the true gospel. And he said, don't you dare to try to add something else to it. And he said, you're saved, and I'm paraphrasing now, but you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, so we're saved through what Jesus did for us. We've been talking about this for the past few weeks. So now here today, we're going to look at some different things here. And last week we looked at sonship, from coming from bondage into sonship. And when the Bible says you're adopted into the family of God, he's not talking necessarily about adoption like we would refer to adoption this day and age, that you adopt somebody from one family into another family, even though that's part of it. But the adoption that he's talking about is that you receive full inheritance as a son of God. Okay, so when the Bible says that you are sons of God, I mentioned this last week, when the Bible says you're sons of God, some people get kind of offended with that and say, well, I'm not a male. Excuse me. Some people say, well, I'm not male, so, you know, I'm a daughter of God. And yes, you are a daughter of God, so don't misunderstand. But when he's saying son of God, he's not referring to the gender. He's referring to the position that you have. Okay, you need to understand that. He's talking about the inheritance that you have. You're a son of God. You're full-fledged part of God's family. When he's talking about son of God. So the Bible says he gave us power to become sons of God. And I said with you last week, women sometimes get upset and say, well, I'm not a son of God. Well, the men can fight back and say, well, we're not really, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. So you got give and take on both sides. But the thing is, we're part of the family of God. And because we're part of the family, the Bible says we're an heir of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I told you last week, if I was a joint heir with Bill Gates, I'd feel pretty good. But I'm a joint heir with Jesus, which is even far better. And you are as well, if you know the Lord as your Savior today. Anyway, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, how be it then, when you knew not God? Okay, he said, how be it, he said, however, whichever way you look at it, he said, back then, when you didn't know God, back when you're under bondage, he said, you didn't know God. But notice what he says. He said, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now, what he's saying there, before you knew God as your Savior, before you knew what... Now, he's talking to pagan people. Okay, these were Galatians. These were Jewish people that grew up with the law of God and all these different things. These were pagans. These were Gentile people. And Paul says, back then, he said, before you knew God, or when you knew not God, he said, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods. In other words, they worshipped idols. They were pagans. Okay, they did service to images. They did service to stones and trees and different things. And I was talking out to in our Bible study Wednesday night in the back of here. I was looking at TV a while ago, and Peter Youngren was on. And he was in some place in Indonesia. And outside the city, there was a tree there, probably, you know, just an ordinary-looking tree, but it was out in the middle of a field by itself. It's almost like somebody who's driving along, you see a farmland somewhere, and there's a, you know, a cedar tree or something out there in the middle of the field, or pine or something. And it was a tree, something like that. But everybody in the town, this particular town, everybody in the town would go out and offer sacrifices to that tree. And they believed that that tree had special powers to keep them healthy and keep them alive and all these different things. And Paul said, you know, these pagans that were in Galatia were basically the same thing. He said, before you knew God, you did service to things that weren't gods. That's what he's saying. In other words, they were idol worshippers. Now, let's move on. He said, but now, okay, he's talking about back then, before you knew God. But now, he said, after you've known God, and then he puts in a little explanation here, or rather that God knew you. Okay, now, he's saying, before you knew God, you were worshiping idols and different things, but now after you know God, and he said, to make it more correct, he said, it's after God has known you, because we got to understand that our salvation, we've been talking about this for a number of weeks, our salvation was totally God's plan. Okay, it's nothing that we've done, it's nothing that we could have done, it's totally what God has done for us. So he's saying, now that we've known God, or rather that God knows us, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, he said, but I've chosen you. Okay, so God is the one that initiated salvation. God is the one that came up with this plan even before the world was founded. So he said, rather than you are known of God, he said, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Now, let me explain this again, and we've gone through this a number of times, and it's winding down, so eventually you will not see all these props over on the stage again. Okay, this is back here, we call this creation. Okay, Adam was created, the world was created, you know the story, you know, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all these different things. 2,000 years down in history, Abraham came along. Now the flood and everything took place right here. Remember Noah's flood and all these different things? That took place right here. 2,000 years down after Adam, Abraham came along. And God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless all the nations in the world through him. And God gave him righteousness as a gift. And God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. Now you got to understand something here, and we've gone through this a number of times, but you learn by repetition. So this is a number of times I've repeated this. He said, to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. Now, when God made a promise to Abraham and his seed to give them righteousness, well, let me move on first of all. 430 years after this era, now I know this is not the equal time frames here, but 430 years later came the law, the Ten Commandments, and you know the festivals and the celebrations and sacrifices and the temple worship and all these different things. That came 430 years later. So he's saying God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. But God, Paul tells in Galatians chapter 3 that the seed he was talking about wasn't the Jewish people. The Jews thought it meant them. But he said the seed was Christ, was Jesus, when Jesus came on the earth. So God made a promise to Abraham, and then he jumped right on down through the ages to Jesus. To Abraham and to Jesus, the promise was made. Okay, he said the seed was Christ. Now, so, but this law came in, and we've talked about this before, this law came in, the Ten Commandments and everything else, to keep the people on track until Jesus came. But the Jews thought that they had to keep these. This is the only way to serve God, was keeping these rules. And he said, no, these were given for temporary purposes. These were given until a seed came. Okay, so the Ten Commandments and all these other things were brought in until the seed came. Okay, the law came in until the seed came. Now you say, well, does that mean we don't live by the Ten Commandments today? Does that mean we can go out and commit all these sins that the Bible tells us not to do? No, we're not saying that. But we get into this as we get into further into the study. But anyway, these Ten Commandments were given to keep them on course until the seed came. Now, so Paul says here, he said, after you've known God, after the seed came, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, after you've known God, or rather God knew you, he said, how do you turn back again? You understand what he's saying here? You're serving God now in faith. You accepted the fact that Jesus paid for your salvation. There's nothing you could have done. There's not how many times you go to church, or how many times you pray, or how many times you read your Bible, or how many times you give offerings. That's not what saves you. He said, after you realize the fact that Jesus paid for everything, he gave you righteousness. You don't have to work for it anymore. He gave it as a gift of righteousness, the Bible tells us. He gave us salvation. He said, after you get that, why do you want to go back now to bondage? You understand that? You know what the word religion means? I've told you this dozens of times since I've been here. Religion means to go back into bondage. Re means to do something over, like redo, return, you know, whatever. Okay, re, and then I think the Latin word is legere. It means bondage. That's what the word religion means, re legere, back into bondage. So why, he said, Paul says, now, after you've been set free by Christ and you got salvation free and and Jesus kept the rules for you and gave you his righteousness, gave you credit for it, why do you want to go back and try to do it yourself? Now notice what he says. He says, go back under the weak and beggarly elements. Now, need to understand something, and this is something that really upset the Jewish people when Paul preached this. And like I said, we're going to take a bit of time going through this early part here this morning, then we'll scoot into the others fairly fast. But it really upset the Jews because Paul was saying, you need to understand, these Gentiles that he's writing to, okay, these were Gentiles that had no covenant with God. These are the pagan people that had all of a sudden found out about God and gave their hearts to the Lord and became saved. And but Paul says, why are you going back into weak and beggarly elements? Now, what Paul's equipped, they weren't going back to Judaism because they never ever came out of it. Okay, now the Judaizers were trying to get them into Judaism, but when Paul says going back, he's relating their pagan worship to the customs and the rules and everything else that the Jews were keeping. So he's putting the equation there, he's making them equal, that the pagan religion and the Jews' religion was no different. You're going back into bondage. You know, they were, if you went back into paganism, if you went back into Jews' religion, you're still going back into bondage. So he put it on, and the Jews became infuriated because Paul was equating their religion with paganism. And this is what was so upsetting them. And no wonder Paul was stoned and left for dead, and they tried to kill him everywhere he went. They were hunting Paul down. People, I mean, the Bible says one place, fellows went on a fast, and they said, we're not eating anything until we kill that man. And don't know whatever happened to him because Paul escaped and lived, so I don't know if they starved to death or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they made up their mind, we weren't going to eat anything until we had this fellow killed. You know, that's how much they hated Paul. So Paul says, why do you want to go back there again into bondage? And this is what he says their bondage was. Now listen to this. I mean, this speaks to us today. This was the bondage that they were going back into. Paul says, ye observe. Okay, you get to the place that you figure you have to do these things. Notice what he says here. You observe days and months and times and years. Now, you understand what he's saying here. Paul said, why do you go back to bondage? They came over here, they're in Jesus. Okay, they came and they accepted Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says, we're in Christ. We're not in the law anymore, we're in Christ. We're not in Adam. There's only two places you can be, in Adam, the Bible says, or in Christ. In Adam, all die. It's talking about spiritual death. In Adam, you're all lost. But in Christ, everyone gets inside him, are all alive. So he says, now that you're in Christ and you got your salvation free, your righteousness is free, is given to you, why do you want to go back there and try to live by keeping these rules again? He said, you observe days. Now, you got to understand something here. Under the old covenant system, under the Old Testament system, they observed days. They would have festival days. They would have Feast of Tabernacles. They would have Feast of Trumpets. They would have all these different things, the Jewish, you know, system of worship. They had their Sabbaths that they had to keep. They had their weekly Sabbath, which was the seventh day of every week. On a Saturday, the Jews worship. They had a weekly Sabbath. Then they were ever so often through the year, like on Passover, any holy day was called a Sabbath. So they had those Sabbaths to keep. And then they had, he said, you observe days and months and times and years. Every 7 years they had to let the land rest. They weren't allowed to plant any crops. And then every 50 years they had a year of Jubilee. So they had all these celebrations that were going on. He said, you're observing, he said, days and months and times and years. Well, we can bring that up to our day and age today. Now, don't get mad at me. Like I told you before, you got to start out and say, I love the pastor. Okay, you got to keep that in mind as you do this, because I'm going to say some things that are going to get you mad. But if Paul was there today, he says, why are you keeping all those special times like Lent? And you say, well, I thought that was a spiritual thing. Well, it depends how you use it. There's nothing wrong with it if you use it for the right reason. But if you think you're getting extra brownie points with God, or you're getting extra holy because you're observing Lent, you missed the whole point. Okay? Now, so why do you keep these things? Why do you keep, like, Ash Wednesday and Maundy Thursday and, you know, all these, you know. Now, there's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with keeping these. But if you're keeping them thinking that that's the only way you are a Christian, is because you keep all these days and you keep all those festivals. You know, you got some people that all they do to go to church on Easter and Christmas. And they think, I'm a wonderful Christian because I've did my duty. Paul says, you're missing the whole point. Your salvation is free, has already been given to you free. Why do you want to go back there and try to earn it by doing all these things again? Now, I know you're getting mad at me, so I move on. But he said, you observe days and months and times and years. Now, we're going to look at some verses here. Look at Colossians. And like I said, this is going to take a bit of time, and if we don't get into other verses, this is fine. Colossians chapter 2. Now, the screen is not going to have this one, so you look this one up. I find when I put the verses up here, nobody looks in their Bibles anymore. So I want you to look in your Bibles and know that this is really God's Word, not just some PowerPoint thing. Colossians chapter 2. Now, Paul also wrote this letter, okay, to the church in Colossae. And notice down in verse, 16. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. I couldn't. Okay. I was trying to figure out, this is not lining up. It lined up in the office when I was going through it. Okay, here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. Okay, there's people say, well, you can't eat this. If you're a Christian, you can't do this. You can't drink that. You can't. You know. Now, I'm not giving you a license to go out and start drinking or anything like that. Okay, just bear with me as we're going through this. But he said, let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival. He said, you're not real Christian. You're not keep. I've heard people on television. I've heard people on radio. They say, listen, as Christians, we should keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We should keep the, you know, all these different things because, you know, all these things represent, and they did represent things. But we're not under that anymore. There's people to say, you know, as Christians, we should be singing Jewish songs because we're, you know, now grafted into the family of Israel. Notice what Paul says here. He said, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or the Sabbaths. Okay? Don't let people judge you and say, oh, you're supposed to worship on Saturday. I've told you many stories, but we have it in our own family. You got to worship on Saturday. You can't eat pork. You know, and they go down through all these list of rules, things you can do and can't do. Okay? Now, he said, these things are a shadow. They were just shadows. They were just a flannel graph lesson, so to speak. For those that are old enough know what a flannel graph is. They were a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the reality, is in Jesus. These things only represented him. Puppy's doing this. Thank you. Okay, so the reality is in Jesus. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. In other words, don't let people come out and say, well, listen, you know, and there are people to say, well, Jesus is only an angel. He said, don't let people trick you in all these different things. They're not holding fast to the head from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows to the increase that is from God. In other words, he's saying, be part of the body of Christ because that's where the growth is going to be at. And I just paraphrase it quickly. I'll get down through it. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Now, remember what Paul said? He said, the rudiments of the world, the basic rudiments of the world. Paul says here, he said, if you died with Christ, remember, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. My desire to keep it all and all these different things, he said, that's gone. He said, I'm in Christ now. I've died to all that. I died when Christ died. He paid the price for the law. So God considered that if I'm in Christ, I paid the price for the law. You understand? So he said, if you died with Christ, verse 20, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why are you bringing all these rules on yourself again? Now, this is a bit, you got to think this through, what he's saying here. And this is why I'm slowing down, because we can read through this and not even understand what he's saying. But Paul says, why are you bringing yourself under the rules? Well, I can't do this. You know, this is Lent month, and I can't do this, or I can't eat fish on a certain day, or I can't eat meat on a certain day, or I can't do this. Paul said, why are you putting yourself under all these regulations? He said, if you died with Christ, you died to all that. You don't need to do that anymore to get your salvation. Now, don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong if you're just doing it for, You know, the thing that you want to do yourself, that's fine. But if you're doing it thinking that you have to do this in order to be a good Christian, you're missing the whole point. You've been a good Christian because of what Jesus did, not because of what you've done. Now, he said, why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He said, which all concern things which perish with the using. Remember Jesus said, he says, not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. He said, what comes out defiles you, because the problem's on the inside. Okay, so then he goes on, he says, which perish according to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul said, all looks good. It looks like you're super spiritual because you keep this rule and that rule, and you do all. And Paul says, it's got absolutely no value whatsoever when it comes to your spiritual walk with God. Okay, now, let's move on. I never had this verse put in there, but I just think of something else. Now, I think it's over in Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. So we need to, the Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, understand what God's word is about. And this is why we miss it so many times, and we live by religion instead of a relationship with God. Notice what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days some will depart from the faith. Okay, we're living in the last days today, and we've got people that are departing from the faith, not serving God. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. You know, again, you get people say, well, you can't, as a Christian, you can't eat this here. You can't do this here. And I've told you before, you know, in our family background, there was people that weren't allowed to eat pork. You weren't allowed to, do this, do some other thing. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created, okay, these foods, God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This is why it's important to believe and know the truth. Get into God's word. The Bible says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You're not set free until you understand what this is all about. I mean, religion's got all kinds of rules and all kinds of ways of serving God, and you go to different, well, you even go to different churches today. We all worship in different ways. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you know, God is so big, I don't think all the churches put together, we can't worship him the way that he needs to be worshipped. Okay? But when we get into a place where he says, you got to do this in order to be a good Christian, you got to do that, you can't do this, you got to, all these rules, we're missing the point. Jesus made us a Christian by what he did for us. Okay, Jesus kept all the rules and gave us credit. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you can go out and live, you know, in sin. I'm not saying that. The Bible tells us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called. Jesus gave us eternal life. He gave us righteousness. He gave us salvation. Now, we need to live our life in accordance with that. Okay, but you're not living your life keeping all these rules trying to get your salvation. You already have your salvation if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. This is what Paul's saying. Now, I don't know if this is making sense to you, or if it's too deep for you, or too over your head, or whatever. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You're all nodding your heads, or you're telling lies, one or the other. But he says, they command to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, notice this. For every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if somebody comes up and says, listen, in order to be a good Christian, you've got to eat only food that's, you know, animals that got cloven hoof and chews the cud. Anybody ever hear talk of that? Okay, there are groups going around telling you that's the only kind of food we're allowed to eat today. You don't eat blood pudding. Now, I wouldn't eat it anyway. I don't like it, but that's not going to send your soul to hell, okay? And rabbit. Or lobster. But you know, there are people that won't eat shellfish because shellfish are scavengers of the ocean. And they believe that it's sinful to eat that, because back in the Old Testament, some of these things were sinful to eat. But Paul says here, he said, once you understand the truth, he said, every creature of God is good if you take it with thanksgiving. You understand? If you know the truth and you believe the truth. Now, okay, then he goes on, he said, if you instruct a brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Now, let's go on to another verse in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Maybe we'll just finish up with this morning because this is taking a bit of time anyway. Romans chapter 14. Now, I've told you before, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans all deal with the same subject matter. Romans was a Paul that wrote to the church in Rome. Galatians was a church that was a bunch of churches in Turkey that he wrote a letter to, but he covered the same material in both of them. Romans is a longer book. Galatians is a shorter book, and a lot of people refer to it almost like a Reader's Digest version of Romans. But what he says in Galatians, we can look back to Romans and get a more, you know, expound it more. Okay, so we're going to look at something here that he said now in Romans chapter 14. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Any vegetarians? That's what he says here. One believes he may eat all things, and God will bless him, and God will use him, and, you know, God's not going to hold anything. But one who is weak in his faith only eats vegetables, afraid to eat the meat, afraid there's something wrong with it. So if you got some... See, remember what we said when Paul went into Arabia? He was there for 3 years. And we joked about it, but it's probably true. It took him the first 2.5 years to get Judaism out of his mind so that God could put the truth into him. Okay, you get the Jews' religion out so that God could put the truth into him. You might have grown up under some kind of rules where you had to keep all these days and festivals and ceremonies and weekly things and yearly celebrations, you know, and you think, well, you know, this is the way I grew up, so I can't let go of that. And this is what was happening to a lot of these people. They grew up under Judaism where they had to keep all these rules and festivals and laws and celebrations and all these different things in order to be a Jew. And now they got saved, they found it hard to give up these things. But Paul said they're weak. And the fact that they couldn't give them up, they're weak because they didn't really follow the truth. So this is what he says. But he said, you that are strong, don't criticize them. That's what he's saying. Notice what he says here. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, don't be arguing with them all the time about different things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. In other words, if somebody came in here and... Well, let's go back to the pork, because that's a common thing. There's a lot of groups today that won't eat pork. And they'll come in and say, well, you know, and maybe they come and you got bacon and eggs for breakfast. And they say, well, I can't eat the bacon. Or I can't eat the pork chops, or, you know, whatever. Now, he says, you that can eat anything, don't criticize him. Just leave that between him and God. But then he goes over on the other side. Now, he says, the fellow that won't eat it, don't start judging the fellow up here and say, oh, you're going to hell because you eat a pork chop. Man, if a pork chop could send you to hell, Jesus' blood was very weak. Yeah, you understand that? It's like an earring or something. People say, oh, you're going to go to hell because you know, women wear slacks or cut their hair or dyed their hair or whatever, you know. And they try to make you look like you're 50 years older than you are, and oh, now you look spiritual. No, you look weird. Okay. He said, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Now you understand this. The person over here who's weak in the faith and just, you know, can't eat certain foods or can't do certain things because he's afraid that he's going to offend God and afraid that he's going to be sinning. And you got the other opposite over here that believes that he can eat anything. And you got them arguing amongst each other and says, oh, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, and this one says you should be doing this, and back and forth. Now, this is what he's saying. He said, both of them are servants of God. So who is this fellow to criticize another man's servant? Because he's God's servant. And who's this fellow to judge another man's servant? Because that's God's servant over there too. You understand what he's coming from? Don't be judging each other. Now, to his own master, he stands or falls indeed. He falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Even though he can't eat the food and this fellow can't eat it, God is going to... Again, you need to understand, Jesus is everything. God is the one that helps us to stand. Not in our own strength, because I mean, remember we said they tried to keep this for 1,500 years, keep all these rules, and the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There wasn't one single one righteous. Okay. One person esteems one day above another. Okay? Now, let's pick this one apart a bit. As Christians, we worship on Sundays. Okay, 90% of the Christian world worship on Sundays. And if you look in the New Testament, I've told you this before, after the resurrection of Jesus, every time the Christians met together for a Christian meeting, they met on Sunday. Now, when they were trying to minister to the Jews, obviously they would meet on the Saturday because that's where the Jews were gathered. I've had people argue with me over the years when I was younger. I didn't know enough better than them, but I wish I had a chance again to be able to explain it to them. But they were saying, well, you know, let's look through the Bible now. And they get out and they used to come to the house and they have a little projector and they put all the things up on the picture, you know, picture of Jesus and picture of Paul and Peter and all these fellows, you know. And they would say, well, let's read what the Bible says. Get out your own Bible and read it. And you read it. And, you know, they say, and on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue. Oh, yeah. The Sabbath day. So that means I got to do it on the Sabbath day. And then they say, well, you know, let's see, you know, that's Jesus, but let's look at Paul. You know, on the Sabbath day, Paul went into the synagogue to discuss things with the Jews. Oh, yeah, Paul worshiped on the Sabbath. And they get you like this because, you know, but they're not giving you the full story. But the reason Paul went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, because if he went in there on Sunday, there'd be nobody there. They were there on the Sabbath day. You understand that? But when the Christians themselves met, they met up on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now, so he says... See, it would take so long to get through everything that comes in your mind as you're looking through this. He says, one person would esteem one day above another. I would esteem Sunday greater than the Saturday. To somebody who came from another background, they would say, no, Sabbath day is Saturday, so I'm going to worship on Saturday. So he says, one esteems one day, and, you know, notice what he says here. One person, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Some people say, I worship God every day. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day, if it's Saturday or Sunday, he who observes a day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. And he gives God thanks. And he also who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Okay, our decisions, the things we do, other people see and other people are, you know, affected by it and influenced by it and everything else. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let's move on. And to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now what he's saying here, the same thing, remember we come around on first Sunday of the month, we have communion. Okay? And... you've heard me say this dozens of times. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. And I say to you, almost every time we say it, I say, now don't be examining the person next to you. That's none of your business. Right? And this is the same thing Paul is saying here. Why do you judge the other person? You've got enough problem looking after yourself. If you're like me, you do. Some of you might be super spiritual. I don't know. But he said, why do you judge the other person? To his own master, he either stands or falls. In other words, let his master judge him. Okay? Then he says, but... let a man examine himself. This is what he's saying here now in different words, but he says right here. He said, for we must all, if you worship on a Saturday, worship on a Sunday, if you eat the meat or if you don't eat the meat, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and let God be the judge. You understand what I'm saying? So don't be judging each other. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. That's what we were just talking about in the song we sang a few minutes ago. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I can't give an account to God on your behalf. Okay, when you do something in your life that you know is sinful, it's not going to come to me. I can't forgive your sin. No man can. The Bible tells us no man can forgive sin. Only God. This is why we believe when you sin, you go directly to God and say, God, I've missed it. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says we have one mediator between God and man. It's not me, because I'm your pastor. I'm not a mediator between God and man for you. There's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus. Okay, so when you sin, you go directly to Jesus. You ask God directly. Anyway, this is what he's saying here. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way, or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, if, for instance, somebody comes in, if we're going to get in the back room here, and somebody comes in that all their life they never ate pork chops, never ate bacon or ham or anything else. Now, the reason I'm using that, because this is, you know, this back in the old covenant, where you couldn't eat that. Okay, and there are certain groups today that believe that you still shouldn't eat these things. If, for instance, we knew that we had somebody from that background coming to a fellowship breakfast. Now, it depends if it was going to offend them, but if that was going to offend someone, we knew that would really mess them up spiritually in their mind. And they are really going to be thrown off and really struggle with this. It'd be wiser for us not to have the bacon and ham. You understand? He said, don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fail. Don't put a stumbling block or some reason for a person to stumble over and say, well, listen, you know, I was listening to a fellow preach years ago. Now, in North America, in our upbringing, alcohol was a no-no. Okay, wine, any kind of liquor, beer, booze, whatever. We never ever, Flip Wilson used to say, the lips that touch liquor would never touch mine. Remember that? Some of you can't even remember that far back. But anyway, that was a no-no. Okay, now, I was listening to a fellow preach years ago. He said he's in Europe somewhere. And he said it was a mission conference, and he was sat down around a table. He said, and there were people there. He said, Christians, ministers. And he said, they had wine in front of them. And he thought to himself, man, what have I got myself into? You know, because in North America, that's, you know, as Christians, you know. And he said, he sat down. He said, he's trying to make up his mind. Should I taste it or should I not? And then he said, one of the other ministers from a different country leaned over. He said, brother, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, yes. He said, they tell me, he said, in North America, he said, the Christians drink coffee. Is that true? And he said, he was just lost for words. He said, because to them, drinking coffee was wrong. That's the way they grew up. You understand? You know, so it's useless for us to debate with each other. I told you before, we were over to Bulgaria for a mission trip there, whatever it was, back in October. I haven't had a mouthful of liquor in my life. Okay? Or beer or anything. I still don't know what people see in it. And I joke about it now. I said, because I drank more on that day than I drank in my life. We had communion twice. Now, in our church, we don't use wine for communion. Some churches do. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that one way or the other. But as our church, we never ever did. We always used Welch's grape juice. And you fellows did it here as well. When we came here, you fellows used the same thing. And we went to an Assemblies of God church in the morning, which is Pentecostal. and a Church of God church. There's another Pentecostal denomination. We went both services. In the morning, Pastor Weller spoke, and in the night, in another church, I spoke. And at the end of the service, they had communion. And in the morning, when they brought around communion, well, the week before as well, three times we were over there. Sunday morning, the week before, and the second Sunday, we had morning and night. And three times. And they had real wine. And I tell you, I still rather do Welch's grape juice, me. You know. And I joke about it. I said, I drank more on that Sunday than I ever drank in my life. I had communion twice. That's the most liquor I've ever tasted in my life, or wine or anything else. And but the thing is, like, we get caught up in all these different things. Jesus said, now don't misunderstand, I'm not giving you a license here to go out and sin, and Paul talked about that in another place as well. Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what's already inside of you. Okay, he said, what comes out? Your evil speaking and your thoughts and your evil ways and your attitudes and stuff. He said, that's the thing that's defiling you. Now you're all thinking, man, I'm going to have some wine for dinner. I'm not saying it for that reason, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But let's realize, let's look at the truth of God's word and live by this, not by our customs. And you know what I'm saying? Now, here's another thing. And I should finish. Where was I supposed to finish up? Verse 17. Is that verse 17? Okay, let's move on then. Verse 17, I'll finish up. He said, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food. Or did I miss one? Oh, yeah. Verse 14. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, is that understandable? He said, I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him who is convinced that it's unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, that's broken down slow. I hope you can gather what he's saying. If I grew up, listen, if you grew up believing that eating ice cream was sinful, I grew up believing it was delightful. But if you grew up believing that it was sinful to eat ice cream, and as you got older, that never ever left, and you never ever found it the truth, and you always believed that, for you to break that rule in your own mind, you'd be sinning. It'd be unclean for you. You understand that? You'd always have that guilt that I did something wrong. Anyway, I haven't got time to explain anymore. So he says, verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So if I'm coming in and I said, I don't care what they think, I'm going to have a good pork chop today. And I know that it's going to really offend that fellow. I'm not walking in love. Paul said over in Galatians, over in Corinthians, Paul said, I'd rather never eat meat again as long as I live. He said it was going to offend someone. Okay? It's your attitude. Remember, Jesus is what's inside of you that causes a problem. I know I'm going to have all kinds of questions after this today. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. He's more important than your appetite right now. You understand what he's saying here? He said, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God, okay, living right in God's sight and a relationship with God and all these different things. He said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's not how you get into God's kingdom, by eating certain things or not eating certain things or drinking certain things or not drinking certain things. He said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness. Remember, we've been talking about this for the past few weeks? It's the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what makes you a Christian. Is having his righteousness granted to you. It's not you trying to keep all these rules. Now you're looking at me like I got 10 heads up here, but I only got one. And you're thinking, man, is he giving us license to sin? No, I'm not. And we'll deal with that some other time. We don't have time to get in. But I say this, years ago, we finished up with that. And so next week, your cell group will still be a part of this because I'm going to tie two messages together. Years ago, we came up to Ontario from Newfoundland, and I had to speak at a church. They wanted us to come as associate pastors, So they came and they were voting on us on a, I don't know what, a Monday night or whatever. And I spoke on a Sunday, and I think it was the next night or probably a couple nights later. Anyhow, they were voting in the church on us, you know, if we were going to, you know, be accepted as pastors or not. And one of the members from the church, he said, "Pastor Steve," he said, why don't you come over?" And he said, now I was up here by myself at that time. Pat was still in Newfoundland, looking after children. And so I came up to, you know, do the speaking and everything else. And they said, "Why don't you come over?" He said, "For supper." He said, "We'll have supper." He said, "Well, the church is having a meeting, like, you know, so you won't be just sitting around by yourself." I said, "Fine." So I went over to their house. Now, they are nice people, beautiful people. Matter of fact, they've come here to visit us since we've been here in Napanee. And so anyhow, we went in, and they came from Quebec. And they have a little different customs than we do, you know. And so they had their meal there, and they had wine on the table. And I thought to myself, what am I getting into? Newfoundland is so safe. Never had a deal with this back in Newfoundland, you know. And so anyhow, I wouldn't drink it, and I think he caught on after that, and he said, "Brother Steve," he said, "would you like to have," he said, "some ginger ale or water?" I said, "Sure, fine." Like, you know, so I just lift a winder. So anyhow, we finished the meal. Everything was fine. And he said, you know, we're just sitting around waiting, and, you know, when you were strangers, and I mean, they're strangers at that time, I mean, they're good friends now, but at that time, they were strangers. You didn't know what to do. And I was just sat down, and, you know, everybody's sitting around. We talked for a while. How is this one? How is that? You know, your wife, your pictures, and he took, you know, whatever. And then you sit around again, tap your fingers, you know, what else? You know. And he said, "Would you like to play a game of some kind?" And I said, "Yeah, okay." And he said to his young daughter, he said, "Go and get," and he mentioned some other name I never heard of before. Now, you're going to think I'm straight. Well, you probably think that anyway. But I never heard the word euchre before in my life. He said, "We'll have a game of euchre." I said, "Okay. I don't know what euchre was." And he said to his daughter, he said, "Go and get the cards for euchre." Now, we grew up, I mean, I was just talking about what the Jews came up under. We grew up just as bad. I mean, a pack of cards, if I brought a pack of cards in the house, I'd be beheaded. I mean, cards was a no-no to us. You know, and I still, you know, remember we just said, if you still feel that way, it's still unclean, it still feels unclean to me. You know? But I'm not going to criticize you for playing stupid euchre. But anyway, they went and got the cards, and when the young girl came out here, she was dealing, and I thought, "Oh my Lord, what am I going to do now?" And I didn't know what to say, because I knew what a heart looked like in a diamond and a club and a spade. That's about all I knew. I know nothing about cards. And I thought, "What in the world am I going to do now?" And she started dealing the cards real fast and things like this. And they all start gathering on the table. And I think, "Oh Lord, you're going to help me get out of this one." And all of a sudden, the telephone rings. "Need you down to church right away." I said, "Let's go." Get down to the church. But to me, that was a no-no. And to me today, even today, I don't play. Now, if I come into your house and you're playing cards or whatever, that's no big deal to me. But to me, I still won't do it. That's just me. You know, it's because of the way I grew up and everything else. Now, I'm not thinking I'm super spiritual or I'm more spiritual than you are. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think that I'm a super Christian because I don't play cards and I don't drink and I don't smoke, never smoked in my life and all these different things. So I'm a super Christian. No, I'm not saying that. But to me, it's still no-nos. That's just the way I was brought up. Now, if you're brought up and you want to smell like you just came from a furnace or anything else, that's fine. Smoke away. You know? And I never drank in my life, except in Bulgaria, for communion. But I'm no more spiritual and no more right in God's eyes than you are if you had your glass of wine at a meal. You know, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think as Christians, see, the Bible says don't do something that's going to offend someone. In our culture, I don't know if I know how to say this right or not, but in our culture, especially, well, and see, there's cultures different everywhere you go. Newfoundland is a lot different than what you fellows are. You know, and I understand one is better than the other, but I'm just saying there's difference. Now, in Newfoundland, if you saw a Christian, drinking or smoking. I mean, that's a big no-no. That's a big, you know, that's bad. I don't know how to put it any different. That's bad stuff, you know. And I can remember the first time we ever left Newfoundland after I left the denomination that I was with at the time. We went to Nova Scotia for a conference. And Pastor Cheryl Rogers was there. Actually, he had to sing at the conference. We just went along for the ride. Like, no, just we're just new into this new thing, like, you know. And, I mean, as Christians, if you saw somebody smoking, I mean, like, everybody loved the pastor? Okay. I got to say one more thing. In Newfoundland, you wouldn't smoke within 50 feet of a church building. Or probably farther. And I found it difficult when I came to Ontario, or even Nova Scotia at the time, see people right on the steps of the church like, snuffing out their cigarette butts. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, because that's holy ground, you know. Right? And to me, and still today, I still feel that way. Now, I'm not going to criticize you to do that. I mean, look at you a bit strange. But I'm not going to criticize. But you understand what I'm saying? These things were all no-nos to us. And when I came to Nova Scotia for that conference, you know, we're talking to a fellow, and after a service, people come along, you know, because you're new and stuff like that, and ask who you were and where you're from and all these different. And a fellow came over. I mean, I knew he was smoking. I mean, you know, yeah. You know, right? You could smell him as he's coming. And he started, you know, talking about different things, and I thought, and then he started talking about how long he's been serving the Lord and stuff like that. And I thought, you're serving the Lord and you're smoking? Now, to me, at that time, that was completely opposite ends of the spectrum. You know, but we all grow, and I've learned that I don't criticize. And that doesn't mean say I'm more spiritual than he was, or he's more spiritual or less spiritual or anything else. We all stand before God. I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. Each one of us, the Bible says, will answer to ourselves before God. You understand? Now, but Paul says, rather judge it this way. Don't do anything that's going to be an offense to somebody who loves the Lord. He said, why should your eating, you know, maybe you love bacon. Why should your love for bacon condemn somebody and turn them away from God? That's more important. You understand? Now, I've gone through a lot of stuff this morning. I never even had my notes. I never had any notes. My notes are your notes, but I wasn't even planning on talking about it. But anyway, God can use all these things to help us to understand. And listen to what I'm saying. I'm not giving a license here to go out and just live any way in the world. We do have a responsibility. And as Christians, he said, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. I can't picture Jesus going around smoking on a cigarette or a pipe or... Your picture of Jesus might be different. But I just can't picture Jesus doing stuff like that. Or getting plastered out of his mind, stumbling around. I can't picture Jesus doing that. Anyway, we're going long overtime. Didn't mean to go that long. That's right. Oh, well. Anyway, let's stand together. And we're just going to close off this morning. But I want to challenge you this morning. And you know as well as I do, Paul said, it's not by anything you've done over here. You can't keep rules good enough to be right in God's sight. For 1,500 years, God gave them 10 commandments what to live by. Not one of them could keep it. After 1,500 years, he said, there's none righteous, not a single one. The Bible says, we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. Every last one of us. The only way that I can get it right with God's eyes, and I've told you this story before, this is just a bit of humorous thing, but they said a fellow went to heaven, and St. Peter was at the gate, and the guy said, I want to get into heaven. And St. Peter said, well, he said, your name is not on the book. Now, this is not how it was going to happen, but this is for the story's sake. Okay? He said, your name is not on the book. And he said, well, he said, I've been a good man. He said, how many points do I need to get in there? Just for argument's sake. Peter said, 1,500 points. He said, okay. He said, well, he said, I've gone to church, he said, every Sunday, he said, since the day I've been born, he said, until the day I died, he said, I've never missed a Sunday in my life. Peter said, okay, that's one point. And he said, I gave faithful. He said, the missions, I've helped out this person. He said, I've given to charities. I've done all. Peter said, okay, that's another point. You got two. And he goes on then to list, and he starts naming all the different things that he's done. And he said, I've kept, read the Bible, prayed, I've been to church, I've done this and done that. And Peter said, okay, and he started. And finally, when he had everything exhausted, he said, how many points I got? Peter said, you got 7.5 points. And he said, you need 1,500 to get in heaven. He said, man, nobody can do that but by the grace of God. He said, that's exactly how you get in there. That's exactly how you make it. It's by the grace of God. Because every last one of us, the Bible says, have sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. I've told you this story lots of times. If that clock back there was a bullseye and we were shooting arrows at it, and every one of us up here today, we took an arrow, shot at the bullseye. And one fellow missed it. And you couldn't get, say there was $1,000 on the bullseye. And you couldn't get it unless you got the bullseye perfectly. We could all take a bow and arrow and we could shoot at that bullseye. I could miss it by a foot. You could miss it by 2 feet. Somebody else missed it by an inch. Somebody else missed it by just a quarter of an inch. Somebody else hit the wire and just glanced off to the side. And when everybody took their shots, we go back and says, there's not one that hit the mark. But I didn't miss it. I only missed it by an inch. You missed it by... Still, you never got the mark. And the word sin means to miss the mark. That's what the word sin means. Not one of us hit the target. And after 1,500 years of keeping the Ten Commandments and the rituals and the ceremonies and everything else that the Jews did, Paul, when he leveled it off the ground in Galatians chapter 3 there, Paul said, there's none righteous, not a single one. We've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that Jesus came, and he went over here. He lived under the law. He kept every rule that was required perfectly. Never made a mistake, never thought one wrong thought, never did anything. For 30-some-odd years, Jesus lived on the earth and never made one mistake. He was the only one to fulfill the law perfectly. And God could hold him up and say, now this is how perfect you've got to be to get to heaven. But every one of us knew that we missed it. That's what the law was given for, so that we'd all become guilty before God, the Bible says. Some people think the law was given to make us right before God. The law was given to make us realize how far we were from God. Just the complete opposite. But Jesus kept it perfectly. And God says, okay, here's the deal. His righteousness is free for the taking that anybody wants it. All you got to do is come over and accept it. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become. He gives us Jesus' righteousness. The Bible says, he became sin, the sin offering for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So your righteousness, the Bible says, is only like filthy rags in God's sight. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And as we finish up this morning, I want to challenge you. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Get into him. Stop trying to live by all these rules and trying to keep everything for yourself. Realize that Jesus already paid the price for you. He shed his blood on Calvary. And when he finished up on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Every demand of the law was paid total. Now, as many as received him, to them he gives power to become children or sons of God. Remember the Son of God? You get the inheritance. You get the inheritance when you become a son of God. Now, I know this has been a long, long sermon this morning, but I hope you got the point that it's all because of what Jesus, he's a wonderful Savior. This is what the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much when they were miserable. The Bible says, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that whosoever keeps the Ten Commandments, whosoever lives by this rule, and whosoever don't drink this and eats that and don't eat this, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know. I know that's long, but I want to make it clear to you this morning. Your salvation is based on what Jesus did, not on what you can do. And I challenge you this morning to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And it's very simple. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of it. I ask you to come into my life. I accept you as my Savior. And if you prayed that this morning, I mean that, you become a child of God. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. You become a son of God. Get the inheritance just by what Jesus did and not by what you did.